Open with us, if you will, please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And we'll be looking tonight, the Lord willing, in chapter number 3. And I want to look at a couple of verses that, I don't know, I guess when you say you don't understand them, it's not that you necessarily don't understand. You understand the generalities, but I guess my point is a better understanding. Sometimes the Lord gives you a better understanding. And I start out with the Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 is one of the most dreaded verses in the Bible to me. Philippians 3:10 is a dreaded verse to me. A lot of people don't understand when I say that. Well, every time I preach Philippians 3:10, I end up having to live Philippians 3:10. It's a whole lot easier to preach Philippians 3:10 than it is to live Philippians 3:10. Trust me. Paul said, but to get the context, we got to read it. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Two parts to this. First part says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody says, praise God, bring it on. That's what I want. Yes, sir. Double portion. Well, are you willing to accept a double portion of the second part? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that's the hard part. Verse 11, you've got to read verse 11 in light of verse number 10. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul is not hoping that he's going to be resurrected on Resurrection Day. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the same power of the resurrection. He's been saved. That's not what it is. He's talking about experiencing resurrection power in his life. And that God would quicken the dead parts of his life and the dead things in his life and give him strength and give him vitality in the new life, to live the new life. Verse 12, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible goes on to say, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I'm thinking tonight about the pursuit of the believer. And I'm thinking about this thing, the whole idea Paul says, apprehended, that I might apprehend. He's talking about winning. He's talking about running after the race. He's talking about running after the prize. And he uses some sports terminology in this passage. And we have a pursuit tonight, and I want to share some truths with you how we, as the believer, some things that will help us in our pursuit of the high calling of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that you would help us now to be found faithful. And Lord, please, I ask you, enlighten the Word of God to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. When somebody gets saved, we call it being converted. Well, one of the evidences of being converted is looking at what someone is pursuing. You can tell whether someone is converted by their pursuits being converted. Does that make any sense? When you're lost, you pursue one thing. You pursue a set of things. You pursue a different set of things. When God saves you, converts you, when you're born again, God changes, or should, the pursuits in your life. And the believer certainly ought to have different goals and aspirations than the unbeliever. And so this passage is dealing with the pursuit of the Christian life. And of course, it's illustrated in the Apostle Paul. And the spiritual pursuits contrasted with carnal pursuits doesn't mean that saved people can't pursue carnal goals. Can. But the idea behind this is that we should be, if we are what we say we are, and if we want to be what we say we want to be, then we ought to be busy about pursuing the right goals and the right things. Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There is some allegiance here in this verse. The apostle shares with us a bit about his allegiance. He says, if by any means. That's a pretty big statement. If by any means. Well, it takes quite a bit of passion to say that. If by any means. The phrase would be somehow or however, by any means. In other words, whatever sacrifice I've got to make, whatever I have to get up, whatever I have to suffer, whatever it is that it takes for me to get where I need to be and to pursue that which God has for me and the blessings that God's got for my life, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm willing to do. So there's some passion in this thing. He says, if by any means. But look at the purpose of it. He says, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And again, we're not talking about coming up out of the grave. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, in light of the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he's talking about having our lives quickened. That the resurrection is not just something that took place in our souls the day we got saved, but the resurrection is something that's taking place on a daily basis. That resurrection power is renewing us in the inner man. And little by little, God's working in us and on us and through us and allowing us to lay aside the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, Paul wants this resurrection life in his Christian experience. A lot of people don't want that. They're not interested in that. They're not, they say, I've got a fire escape out of hell, and that's as far as I want to go. Well, it's sad, and you have to wonder about that person's salvation. You have to wonder about that. Did they get it? They got fire escape religion, and is that all they need? Is that enough? You question when you see folks that have such a dramatic conversion, and I mean they were going east and God saves them and immediately they turn and go west. They were going north and immediately God changes them and they go south, like Paul on the road to Damascus. And you have to wonder how is it that God did that for one and didn't do it for another? I heard somebody say the other day, said, boy, God saved him real good. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's the only way God does it. Is he real good? God really saves you really good. That's just his. If God don't save you real good, he didn't save you. He saves you. I don't understand what they were saying. They were saying, boy, when they got saved, they got in. But ought not that be the testimony of every one of us? Help us, Lord. That we got in. And I mean, there ought to be some allegiance in this thing of trying to go on with God. Instead of coming in, sitting down and saying, okay, I've escaped hell and that's enough. Look what the scripture says in Philippians 3 in verse number 12. The apostle Paul makes an admission. And when he makes this admission in this pursuit of the resurrected life, it ought to set us straight. He says, not as though I had already attained. Now, when the Apostle Paul is writing this, it's one of the prison epistles, He's already been through shipwreck. He's been beat. He's been through everything in the world. But he is saying to us, hey, I've not arrived. Well, I mean, I guess I just say it this way. He says, either we're already perfect there in verse number 12. If the Apostle Paul admits that I haven't arrived, that I have not attained, that I'm not perfect, if the Apostle Paul admits that after and knowing where he's at in his life and where he's at in his ministry, where does that put me and you? Scares me to death. He says, not as though I had already attained. Now, this is not backslidden David in Psalm 51. This is not backslid Samson grinding with his eyes burnt out. That's not who this is. This is the Apostle Paul. Far as we know, he never took his hand away from the plow. Far as we know, he never looked back. Far as we know, the day he got saved, he run his race without erring. I mean, from start to finish, he went straight to the finish line. He went all the way to martyrdom, the ultimate sacrifice. No doubt the greatest Christian that has lived that we know anything about in the New Testament. And yet he says, not as though I had already attained. You don't have to, it is not an admission of being backslidden or being cold and carnal to say, I'm not there yet. Somehow, sometimes, I think that sometimes us preachers, we give you the wrong idea. That we stand in a pulpit and tell you all these lofty ideals that we're to look for and achieve, and we stand here and, as if we've already got there, and you boys need to get on up here where we are. There ain't no truth to that. That's just not the way it is. And I've heard people say, well, whatever you do, don't admit that. Don't admit that. Well, I don't know what else to do. People, I mean, if they follow you around any length of time, they're going to see it. They're going to know it. I mean, there's nothing unsanctified about admitting that you're still growing, that you're still pursuing, that you're still attaining. The Bible says, either we're already perfect. Matter of fact, when you can get to that place to where when you can openly say, I tell you, I wrestle things and I'm not there, and boy, pray for me that God will help me. When the preacher says, pray for me that I'll grow in grace and that I'll be able to walk in that resurrection life, it keeps us from spiritual pride, it keeps us from complacency, it keeps us from mediocrity in our Christian walk. And the sad part of it is, the longer you've been in it, the easier it is to fall into that. And the longer you've been in it, and some young Christian comes along with some little elementary truth that you saw that years ago, and, you know, if we're not careful, we'll go, yeah, I saw that a long time ago. That's kid stuff. No, praise God, you can't. It's like climbing a ladder. You don't jump to the top rung. You start out down here, and you'd climb, if you got any sense, that's what you got the ladder for. You climb one rung at a time, and you master it one rung at a time. And so there's some things that we ought to be able to admit. And the thing about it is, if we have great achievements, and if we have climbed the rungs of the ladder, if we have accomplished anything, it makes us understand and realize that we ought not be satisfied with where we are and what we've achieved. Does that make any sense? In other words, the closer we get to God, the more we realize the closer we can get, and the more that's out there in front of us, and the more that there is ahead of us. Look in verse number 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That word apprehend, every time I think about the word apprehend, I think about like a criminal being apprehended. But the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about that I may apprehend, for that which also I'm apprehended, he's talking a little bit more along the idea of the aim or the goal. He says, I follow after, and then he goes, he says, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. If I can say it this way, everybody's wanting to know what's in it for me. What's in it for me? What's God got for me in salvation? What's in it for me? What about the other way around? What did God save us for? What is my purpose in the scheme of things for the glory of God? Now you got yourself a legitimate question. It ain't what could JFK, and by the way, they say that was not original. JFK's quote in his speech, just mesmerized a nation. He said, "Ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country." And boy, he was accredited with that. It was found later on that he had actually taken that from someone else. But it's still that thought. It's not all about what God can do for you, but what you can do for the glory of God. And in churches in this hour, one of the things that they are so careful is that they don't want to put any demands on you because they know that you can easily go down the road to a church that don't have any demands. And so they're very careful about making any demands whatsoever on you. And it's all about what this church can do for you. Well, there's an element of that, obviously. But there's also an element, what can you do for this church? What can you do for the ministry? What can you do for the kingdom? What can you do for the glory of God? God didn't save you to sit on your hands. He saved you to get about His business. I follow after, for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And I mean, I don't like using this term because it's used by the Calvinists, but the phrase, they said, well, the high sheriff of heaven arrested my soul. Well, I'm not going to debate that issue right this moment, but I'm going to say it this way. If he did arrest your soul, he did take you, and he did apprehend you, what was the purpose of him apprehending you? Why did God save you? And what is the purpose that you're supposed to follow? He said, I follow after, for which also I'm apprehended. He submitted to that thing. And he says, for which also I am apprehended of Christ. I can't get it to come out like I want to say it. If you're apprehended for Christ, it's a sanctified thing. You can totally and wholly surrender to Him. He'll never lead you wrong. He'll never lead you into sin. You can blindly follow Him anywhere He leads because He's not going to lead you anywhere that's not holy, anywhere that's not righteous. And really, this is where I was trying to get to tonight in verse number 13, verse number 14. He says, this one thing I do. There's a focus in this. He he begins to tell us in this action of pursuing and going after this thing of the resurrected life and the victorious Christian life. He says, I follow after, or this one thing I do. And so there's some priority. One thing. You think about it. When you prioritize something, that thing takes center stage in your life. I go back again to the Olympians. During the Olympics, they had a commercial, and these teenagers are talking in the background, and one of them says, I haven't had dessert in a year. Another one said, I hadn't watched TV since last summer. Another one said, I haven't done thus and such. What's dessert, you know, or what's recreation? In other words, they have been, when they knew they was coming to the Olympics, they have spent all of their time and everything. They've put everything, their whole lives, they set it aside. You know, a lot of those kids dropped out of college. They set college aside. They had to. They haven't been to college this past year. They lengthened their stay between whatever years it was. They added a year to their college. They stopped college and totally focused on training for the Olympics. And I can tell you the ones that focused and truly focused on it were the ones that won and brought home medals. I was talking, in general. One day Brother Horton was talking about golf and talking about, he was talking to a golf pro and was talking about what it took to become a golf pro. And the fellow said, you don't become a pro, you don't become good at golf by knocking a bucket of balls around once a week. He said, you have to dedicate your life to it. And I know we don't use his name anymore when you use it as a symbol of golf, but there was a time that Tiger Woods, you used his name and everybody was real proud of Tiger Woods, but what he had achieved. I heard Tiger Woods say that on his days off, he shot a minimum of 18 on his day off. He played at least 18 holes, at least. And I'm thinking, well, how many did you play when you were working, when you were training? And it was not unusual that he was up in the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he ran so far, and he did all this work, and he did all this muscle tone, all these things. And then he would go and drive and play, and then he would spend so many hours putting, and then he would go. Now, oftentimes, he would play 36 holes in the average day, and that was just his regular training day. Well, can you understand something? If you do that long enough, you're bound to get good at it. Unless you cross-eyed it and can't see the hole, I mean, there ain't too many things that prevent you. You do it long enough, you can get pretty good at it. These sharpshooters. The military still has a sharpshooter team or a trick shooting team that have pistols, quick draw teams. They go and they're practice shoot. They travel around. Every day, those boys are issued, I forgot how many rounds of ammunition it is, but I'm not talking about a little box. I'm talking about cases of shells. And every day, holidays, Christmas, Sunday, Monday, it don't matter, every day they're on the range and they've got to shoot at least this many rounds. Well, if you don't even like shooting, if you get out there and do that long enough, you're bound to get good at it. You're just bound to get good at it. It becomes instinctive, and that's what those boys shoot. It's an instinctive thing. And your mind, you're not aiming. Your mind is focusing and doing things that you can't even do by deliberately, by deliberately doing that. By the way, the old that began in the Wild West, and you had these quick draw and these gunslingers and all these, and we found out that the mind can be developed that it can react so quickly that you're shooting from the hip and yet you're deadly accurate, and you can be deadly accurate about 100% of the time, but you don't get there by occasionally picking up a gun. you get there by that gun becoming an extension of your finger. And just like I could take and point my finger at a spot on the wall every time and I can point my finger at it, you point that gun at it without looking. And the same thing becomes true. Well, when the Christian life becomes your priority, your focus, I mean, it becomes your aim. He said, "This one thing I do." Someone said it this way. Rather than try to play every instrument in the orchestra, pick one and become an expert on it. Good advice. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. So there is the focus in this thing, this one thing I do. There's the forgetting in this thing, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, that's not to say that you forget your past blessings. No, we have to have those, and we have to draw back on those. That's not even to say that you forget your past failures. Oh, they're there. They're there. And of course, they help us to be more careful in the future. But what forgetting does, it keeps us from significant hindrances and from things that have gone on in the past to prevent us from going forward. When I don't know why this year there was so much attention put on the girls that were doing the gymnast, but there was a lot of attention put on the gymnast in the Olympics. And so we would watch them some, and it seemed like that particular event, it stretched out over the whole 2 weeks of the Olympics. And there was one little girl, she was awfully good. But there's one thing that I noticed about her was she was very emotional. She was very high-strung. She was very emotional. Couldn't even tell you her name. I can see her face. And the one thing that little girl, if she messed up in her routine, she'd come all to pieces. Now, if you're doing this flip and this swing and this thing and this thing and this and this and this and this and this, what does missing the mark back there have to do with whether or not you're going to hit this next one? Well, in her case, everything. Because once she missed, she is in trouble. And if she could go through the front part of her program without missing, she was good. But you let her mess up, and they would say, it's a mind thing. The announcers would talk about, oh no, you know how emotional she is. And what it is, she is so busy thinking, oh, what did I do wrong back there, that she forgets and messes up and continues to mess up over and over and over again. On the other hand, there's a little girl, a little black girl, young girl. And they were talking about her ability just to go on. Everybody messes up. There is no such thing. Now, to the untrained eye, I thought it looked pretty good. Matter of fact, I thought them announcers was being right hateful a time or two. They'd go, oh man, she's off right there, and boy, she missed that, and boy, she done that. And I go, well, give her a break. What's the matter with you, devil? What's wrong with you? No, they were looking at it from they've been there. They've been in that competition. They were looking at it from what the judges, they were trying to let us civilians get in on what the judges are seeing. And it's not that little girl didn't miss it. She did miss. Everybody misses. They didn't do it exactly. They didn't do it this much or this, that, whatever. But the thing about it is, you'd never know she missed. You didn't see it in her. She would just go right on and move right through. And if I'm not mistaken, she went on to win quite a bit. And it was the difference between forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward toward the mark. And I do believe the girl that got disqualified was probably better overall at what she did. But she could not overcome her mistakes and overcome her failures. focus on this thing of forgetting just for a minute. Forgetting. First of all, what does forgetting do? Well, it helps keeps us from despair. If you were to go back today and start listing all the times you've messed up and all the ways you failed God, after a while, you'd finally slam the pencil down and say, forget that. They ain't gonna need me. I mean, what is the use? Man, I can't believe the mistakes that I've made. I can't believe how many times I've messed up. The problem is, we're still in the routine. We're still in the performance. We're still on the balance beam. We're wide open into this thing. Forget that. See how many points we can score for the rest of this thing until we finish, until we jump off onto the mat. Let's see how many points we can rack up in the judge's eyes between here and the rest of the routine. It keeps us from despair. It keeps us from difficulty. Can I say it this way? Today's load is about all I can tote. And I can't tote today's load and yesterday's load and the day before's load and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that. I just can't get very far toting last week's load and the week before's load and the week before that's load. I can jump, but just not very high. Smart thing to do is put that down and concentrate on what we have to do today. You think about forgetting. It's not that we are to forget to the point that we say, well, I've never made a mistake. That's not it. But if we're not careful, it will defeat us and keep us from going forward. When a runner is constantly looking over his shoulder, look out. If a runner is constantly looking back, there's problems. Y'all are about half asleep on me, so let me tell you a quick joke. We went up to the track the other day. We took the boys home. And we run all the different boys, and we were changing ends of the track. We were going to go down to the other end, do the running long jump. So we need to go down there anyway. And so I don't catch them. They're just a little bit of devil in me. And I said, all right, kids, I got the bullhorn. I said, all right, kids, I said, who would like to see the adults in a match race? And, of course, both the academy and the boys' home, we'd like to see that. Yeah. I said, well, choose your favorite adult and get them on the starting line. 100-yard dash. Here we go. 100-meter dash. Here we go. Get them on the line. Oh, son. Of course, they went and got Brother Vandercoy, and then there's some of them here they run, got Brother Morrow, and they got some of the others, and they got them all out on the starting line. And, of course, some of them come and got me, and I said, all right, son, this is the deal. Okay. And I announced, I said, now, folks, this is for entertainment purposes only. And they still didn't get it. I said, this is totally for entertainment purposes. So we're all there on the side. And so, how people got warming up and they're getting into the game, getting their mind into it. So I took my wallet out and handed it to one of the bystanders. And then I took my keys out and handed it to him. And then I took my cell phone out of my pocket and handed it to him. Spit on my hand, son, I'm ready. I mean, you talk about I am ready to run. Hand the bullhorn off and we all get on it. Here's all these old, fat men with the toe on the line, you know, on your mark. Get set. Go. And I jumped one big stride. I jumped one big jump. And son, you talk about tearing out. You talk about getting. I mean, them boys was flying. And I was standing back on that start line just a giggling. I had no intentions of running against them. I wanted to see them run. I didn't. I failed to finish the statement. It's for entertainment purposes only. It's for my entertainment. And I tricked them into running. And Brother Morrow was a flying. Son, he was getting it. You'd thought he was in the Olympics. You'd thought he was running for the gold, son. I mean, he was getting it. And Brother Vandercore, he dead on him, you know. And so they are running, running, running. But I was in the lane next to Brother Morrow, and he thought, son, Brother Barton, he must not be. Son, I'm really pulling him. Son, I'm really pulling him. He could see Brother Vandercoy in his peripheral, but he couldn't see me, and he wasn't sure exactly where I was. And when he got far enough in the lead, he thought he had it won. He glanced back and saw me at the finish line, back at the start line, and I think he almost cussed. I really do. I think that he just... I told him, I said, I told you it was for entertainment only. That's one of those jokes you're going to do one time. You'll never get to repeat that. That'll never happen again. But I did get it that time. And they never looked back. And as a result of that, they didn't realize that all just been had and that I had just had some entertainment at their expense. Now, part of the fun is doing it. You'll never get to do it but once. So part of the fun was doing it. The second part is telling it. And I have really got some mileage out of telling it. I have enjoyed it. And especially when you leak it to his men and you just put a little bug in their ear. Ask him if he's done anything for entertainment purposes only lately. Ask him if he's run any races for entertainment purposes. And all that's done come back around. Now they are getting a lot of mileage. They have had a ball with that. They had a lot of fun with it. Well, there's something to be said for keeping our eyes on the race. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? Remember what happened just outside of Sodom? The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the Bible says, I press toward the mark. If you can imagine a racehorse, if you can imagine a horse that is in a chariot race, and those horses were trained, that's all they did was race them, and they would train those horses to pull those chariots, and those horses knew and learned where the finish line was. They learned where, you know, what the master was pleased with. They knew. And so those horses would take it personally. And they would actually teach those horses as they got near the line to stretch their necks. And the horse, and you'll see it in professional horse racing today, those horses, they'll run with their head a little higher until they get near the line. And as they get near the line, they'll actually put their heads down and stick their chins out. They will actually try to make themselves longer. You ever heard it said, the horse won by a nose? I mean, they stretch their necks to try to get there. The Bible says, I press toward the mark. It has an idea of a fervency or an excitement for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. High callings as opposed to low callings of this world. The high callings of God as opposed to the low callings of this world. And the Bible says, I press toward the mark of the high calling. The scripture says, verse 14, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I won't take time to finish it, but there was some apparently in the Philippian church that they didn't think that they figured they had already attained. They figured they had already apprehended. They figured they had already grown as much as they could grow. and that there wasn't no need in them working on it. They were good. They had already arrived. The Apostle Paul said, that's not so. You haven't arrived. You've still got, but we'll deal with that later. Said, the Lord will show you that. God will reveal that even unto you. But he said, even if you do think that you have attained, you still walk by the same rule. Even if you think you can't get no closer to God and can't get no higher to God, you still get up every day and run your race by the same rules of those that are just starting out. In other words, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, whether we're on the first run of the ladder or whether we're on up the ladder somewhere else, the Apostle Paul said, I ain't made it. I'm not perfect. I've not attained. And if the Apostle Paul said that, where does that put us? And so there's room for improvement. He's not talking about hoping his body's going to be resurrected out of the grave when he's dead. That is not what this passage talks about. But rather it's talking about living the resurrected life. That the same power that resurrected your dead soul from death unto life is the same power that can resurrect your dead life and can give victory over the things of this world in the days that are ahead.